How's everybody? I was just flashing while Ed was introducing me. When I met Pastor Bill, it was on the Pupukea Beach, I think 1980. So that was a long time ago before many of you were born. But I've been with Bill for all these years and still consider him my pastor, even though I'm living in Kona. But having a good time over there. My wife sends her greetings, and I'm always happy to come back here. Even with the traffic, I still love Oahu. It's my favorite island, but the Lord has me in Kona. I usually tell people Kona, the Kona side of the Big Island is probably the ugliest part of the Hawaiian Islands because it's all rocks, but we still have a good time over there, but I'd love to come over here to visit periodically. Just thinking about this surfboard, this is a funny story. When we were down, before we got this building here, we were downtown in the old Empress Theater. And I was leading an outreach at that time called Saturday Night Alive. So we did this big outreach. It was especially targeting surfers. And I'm a surfer. So we had this big thing. And then one of the surfboard companies gave us one of the boards to raffle off. And so I said, oh, everybody put in your raffle tickets. Everybody put in their raffle tickets. And sure enough, I didn't have anything to do with it. But they were putting it around in a little drum. And somebody reached in. And I had the ticket. Which, of course, made it look like I had fixed the whole thing to get myself a surfboard out of the ministry. So I had to. So as soon as I got it, I gave it away to another guy, and the guy ended up giving his life to the Lord. So it was really great that that worked out. Okay, if you have a Bible, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And really encouraged when Pastor Ed said he's going to be sharing tonight on the subject of personal revival out of Psalm 51. And I was in India when I got the invitation to come here to speak today. And I just presumed, because Pastor Bill was gone, I was going to do Sunday morning, Sunday night. Then I found out, no, we only need you for Sunday morning. I said, okay. So then I got here this morning and realized Ed is going to be sharing on basically what I was going to be sharing on tonight. So it's nice to know you're in lockstep with the Holy Spirit in his ways. So we're looking forward to having you here for the next 3 or 4 hours so we can unpack the Word. That was a joke. That was a joke. You can laugh. I wouldn't keep you here for 3 hours. But anyway, as usual, I have my propaganda with me. I've got a couple of books here. They're not for sale. They're just for donation if you want to put in a box, money in the box. If you don't have any money, take them for free. But if I can help you in your walk with the Lord, I'd be happy to do that. This is all about spiritual personal discipline. This has to do with memorizing Scripture, reading, studying, meditating, memorizing the Bible. Talk about fasting, solitude, rest, physical exercise, diet, journal keeping. I'm a real journal freak. I'll talk to you more about that later. Just to be able to keep a journal of your journey with the Lord. And it's kind of a little help to help us in our walk with the Lord. The other one is a book on evangelism called Beautiful Feet, Steps to a Lifestyle of Evangelism. So a lot of people are afraid of evangelism. I try to make it more natural lifestyle, just kind of a thing. And I try to practice that in my own life. And then the latest is the next big thing. And this is all about, it was kind of a beat myself over the head because God convicted me in spiritual pride. So I spend the first 2 chapters kind of beating up on myself of wanting to be a big preacher or a big whatever. And the Lord just showed me, no, if you're going to be like Jesus, you just do the next thing that's in front of you. It could be picking up a cigarette butt on the parking lot. It could be preaching a sermon. It's all the same to God. But you do the next thing God's called you to do. Jesus said, if you're faithful in that which is little, I'll make you ruler over much. If you're faithful in that which belongs to somebody else, I'll give you that which is your own. So the objective is to get us satisfied with doing the next thing and let God decide how big it is. It's pretty simple. So it's an exercise against pride and for spiritual faithfulness to the Lord. Okay, where are we? The title of my message today is called Passing the Baton. Passing the Baton. Now, this is a real simple metaphor. We all have been familiar with relay races in which you have each one of the runners running 4 100-meter dashes, or if it's a 4x1600, then it's they're running 400. But either way, there's a crucial time in a relay race in which one person is passing off the baton to the next person. And the key is there's a line here and there's a line here. And when you're over here, you want to make sure you don't get the baton before you hit the line. But in this little space here, you have to be running, and you don't want to get it after you've been to this line here. So there has to be this perfect coordination, and relay race people run these things hundreds of times, especially the 4x100 relay in the Olympics. literally microseconds are at stake to make sure you do it right. But if you are crossing over this line, and now they have these sophisticated cameras, you're dead if you end up crossing that line. And so I thought I'd come up with a little bit of a message. I got back to Bill and I said, what would you like me to speak on? Well, you know, maybe I can fit into the sequence of your verse by verse stuff. And he said, I just could do what the Lord leads. So I feel like the Lord's leading me to talk about transitions of one generation to another generation. Unfortunately, I shouldn't say it's unfortunate that I know this stuff, but because I know this stuff and because I travel around the world, I can tell you that there's a lot of really good things happening. Just from Kona now, we're seeing breakthroughs in Papua New Guinea. We're seeing some good stuff happen, real good stuff in Cambodia. We're seeing some good stuff in China. I can't talk too much about that in a public setting, but at the same time, there's tremendous persecution going on in China, in Nepal, in Russia, and in other parts of the world where the gospel is making some headway, which makes sense. The gospel is making headway. The devil doesn't like that, and so he begins to get down on God's people. So, but with that, there's a lot of, there's been kind of a plateauing, even in American Christianity. If you read anything on the subject of what's called the millennial generation or the under 25s or under 30s, there are just not as many of those percentage-wise in the church today. Now, we're not talking about this church, but I'm just talking in general in churches around. I was shocked to find a couple years ago the Korean revival, which we've all been bragging about for the last 30 or 40 years, has plateaued. Young people are leaving the churches in Korea, in which there was somewhere close to 35% of South Korea was Christian. It's still hanging in there, but it's not really growing like it was. And this is something I've seen in studying church history. If you know, this is an overgeneralization, but in general, revivals happen in history. Now, Ed's going to talk about the revival tonight, personal revival. But when we're talking about massive revival, we had the greatest revival in the world in the 1830s, right here in Hawaii. 90% of the Hawaiian people called themselves Christians in 1839, all the way up to 1859 or so. And that obviously has plateaued off here in Hawaii. But it's also the Jesus movement. Pastor Bill and I got saved. Well, I got saved a couple of years after him. He's a few years older than I am. But we got saved in something called the Jesus movement. And Pastor Chuck Smith, who I'm sure you all have heard of and are familiar with, he's been dubbed by historians as the father of the Jesus movement. Just in Calvary Chapel, which is only one wing of the Jesus movement, we've probably got 2,500 churches around the world with probably 250,000 to 250,000 converts, or even more than that. I don't have a scientific, but I just guessed on that. But the Jesus movement is not happening anymore. A lot of my young friends that I hang out with in Kona and in other parts of the world are real optimistic that we're going to have a revival, but it's not happening yet. So we need to keep praying. And I don't think I need to let you know as you watch your news, whether it's CNN or Fox every night, and those are two different kinds of news, as you might know, that we need a revival in this country. And it doesn't matter who gets president or who doesn't. Well, there's certain people, if they get it, we're in trouble. I'm going to try to keep this non-political here. But I think we need to pray for revival, and that way it doesn't matter who's in office, because God will be moving, and that's what we're praying for. But anyway, passing the baton, we want to talk about Paul passing the baton to Timothy. Obviously, Paul is an older guy. He tells us in chapter 4, verse 8 of this book of 2 Timothy, he tells us in that book that the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. That's a spiritual way of saying I'm going to be dead in a very short period of time, because Nero is going to kill me and it's all going to be over. And so he is thinking, he didn't use the words passing the baton, I'm putting them in his mouth, but I think Paul is saying, Tim, I got to give you a couple of key principles here, and I'm limited to 4 chapters, so here goes. Now, in a short period of time we have right now, we can only deal with a couple. I'm going to go into 4 points. There are probably 15 or 20 that I could talk about. But this is Paul's going away teaching to Timothy. He recognizes he's a spiritual father. He also recognizes he's not going to be around for the rest of eternity, and he's got to give things over to his, as it says in verse 1, his beloved son, Timothy. And then he talks about giving it to his beloved son Timothy. He also calls Titus in another chapter, one of his sons in the faith. In fact, there are 70 people mentioned by name by the Apostle Paul. About 30 of them are in the end of Romans chapter 16, in which Paul has personal relationships with all these people by name. It says in the book of 3 John, greet the friends by name. And so Paul had these friends, but he also had this objective, this obsession about getting the gospel into the whole world, of going into all the world and proclaiming the gospel. He's about to go, so he gives Timothy, in my reckoning, four things that would help him to be able to pass the baton on to the next generation. Number one, we're going to have one point out of each chapter, and I'll be adding things on here and there, but I'd like to add something on from the very beginning here. We're going to pick this up in chapter 1, verse 13. But in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, that is why I am suffering as I am. Now, I looked up the word suffering, hardship, together, and I came up with 13 different times in this little book where he talks about suffering, hardship, endurance, keeping on, guarding the faith, trudging on, and keeping things straight. So it's a very clear theme in the book. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have learned from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. So he's looking at his people here. He's looking at Timothy like his soul is like a bank. And he said, this money was entrusted in you, these spiritual riches, the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. So it must be necessary for us to be able to guard something that we've already had. I was just talking to one of my friends from YWAM, and he was telling me that they had a big fasting and prayer time, and they were seeking the Lord about what God was speaking to him, and God simply said, just do the things that you've already acknowledged I told you to do. In other words, don't try to make D, E, and F until you've been to A, B, and C. And sometimes we're so trying to go out to D, F, I, G, H, X, Y, Z, that we haven't even done A, B, C yet. And so it's necessary. Apparently it was necessary back then because Paul saw what was coming, and it's also necessary now. Interesting passages. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, it shall come to pass in the last days that many will abandon the faith, totally abandon the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines taught by devils. Pretty gnarly. Then in the book of Jude, it says we got to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all entrusted to the saints. In other words, there's a faith called the truth or guard the good deposit or whatever that we've got to guard. And we've got to guard these things with our hearts and for our hearts. Just in the last week, the Christian community worldwide, I shouldn't say nationwide, it wasn't the world, but there was a young guy back in the 1990s who wrote a best-selling book that sold millions of copies on how young people should date, how they should conduct their relationships and try to stay out of sexual, you know, stuff going on while they're engaged and then get married and all that. But he called it I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and best-selling book. Then later on, he kind of had questions of his own conclusions in the book, and to his credit, he was trying to correct what he had written wrong. Then just this last week, he made an announcement earlier in the week that him and his wife had just filed for divorce. Now, sometimes people go through hard times and they get divorces. No aim, no foul. Then a couple days after that, he came out and said, I am no longer a Christian. I do not believe the gospel any longer. And therefore, you know, don't expect to be hearing from me in the gospel anymore. And the sad thing is I hear that kind of stuff regularly. And so we have this need to guard the deposit, to guard the good thing that God's given us. I don't know the guy. I don't want to judge him. I'm just simply saying, bro, you got to guard your heart. You got to proactively guard your heart because you can be ripped off because you haven't been able to guard the gospel. Proverbs 4:23 says this. It says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. There's something in our hearts. Now, we know there's a pretty negative word about the heart in the book of Jeremiah. Most of you probably know it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's not like we want to get on this depressing thing of beating ourselves up and how bad we are, but we need to recognize that there's this thing that needs to be guarded. So I don't want to put a negative thing out. I want to put a positive thing out and say we've got to do something to be able to guard our hearts and to have the Lord help us to be able to guard our hearts. We've got to be a bit proactive. I remember one time, I travel a lot, and I travel a lot alone, and so since I've been a young guy, when I was a young guy, I'm not that young anymore, but I ain't dead yet, so I'm still pumping up for the Lord. So, but I remember one time I was in Fiji and I got derailed from got kicked off a plane. It was a big mess, I was by myself in this island that I had been to before, and some people knew me there from preaching in the past, but the odds were nobody on the street would know who I am. I'm totally by myself. I've got a flight out in 2 days, and so I'm just kind of cruising around. I fasted and prayed one day, and the other day I just went out and had some fun with some friends. And I was walking down the street, and this very obvious looking woman of the night was there, and she came up to me and said, "Hey, you want to have a good time? And I said, "Yeah, how about a movie and some popcorn?" And that kind of took her surprise. And I said, "By the way, I know where you can have some fun." And because I was ready with my gospel tracts, which I carry with me everywhere I go, I was ready. I was proactively guarding my heart for something that could happen. Now, I have never been unfaithful to my wife. I have never done anything like that. But one of the reasons is because I guarded my heart ahead of time. And so oftentimes we have to be proactive in guarding our heart and watching out for ourselves. It says in the book of Proverbs that a wise man foresees the calamity and hides himself. So we need to be able to have a little bit of a proactive panoramic view of our lives and say, how could the enemy attack me? One of the ways he could attack you is to get you grounded in the wrong gospel. Now, most of you that know me and know the mission that I'm involved with, Youth with a Mission, we have all kinds of Christians, that whether they're crunchy Presbyterians or wild Pentecostals or Southern Baptists or Northern Lights or whatever you want to call them, it's okay. Everybody's got their own little way of looking at the Christian life. And as long as it's in the evangelical big tent, it's all fair game. We're all Christians. We all love the Lord. And we can be interdenominational. But we cannot continue on if we don't know how to do our best to maintain the simple gospel. There was a movement just a few years ago. You might have heard of it. It was called the Emerging Church or the Emergent Church, and you never hear about it anymore. And I remember talking to one of the leaders who approached me one day, and he said, "Well, Danny, you were really involved in the Jesus movement. This is just another Jesus movement. It's a Jesus movement for the 2000s, and you were in the Jesus movement for the 70s and 80s. And I said, "Okay, fair enough, great. Let's just see how things go." And it ended up going, whoop, just crashed and burned. You don't even hear about it anymore because they didn't present the gospel. They had a different gospel. And good hearts, I think they were meaning well, but the gospel is the power of God to salvation, it tells us in Romans 1:16 very clearly. I am not ashamed of the gospel, not many gospels, not one of the gospels. And there's lots of gospels out there, but there's one gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we need to guard. So we got to find out what it is that we're guarding and how we're going to be able to guard it. And one of the ways, of course, is proactive guarding our hearts with whatever it is. For instance, in alcohol. I come from an alcoholic family. I was a slash alcoholic drug user for 4 years. It never did me any good. I never found a drug that I didn't like, and I never found a drug that liked me. People say, "Well, he was into drug abuse." No, I wasn't. The drugs abused me. I didn't abuse the drugs. But at the same time, I recognized that even as I became a Christian, I had a weakness in that area. I would go to Christian social events. This was way before I became a pastor. And I have one glass of wine, but it was really hard for me not to have two glasses. Can anybody here relate to me? You're all looking at me real holy, like you can't relate to me. But I couldn't just drink one beer at the tailgate of the construction site. I had to have two or three. And the Lord just says, "Who are you kidding, Danny? You're just using the Christian faith and you're fudging it." And I went, "Okay." And I just don't do anything anymore. Don't even do a drop. I can't judge you, but that's what God spoke to me. That's one of my ways that I guard my heart. I know I'll never get in a drunk driving accident if I never drink a drop. Now, you may be more spiritual than I am, and you probably are if you can control yourself, but I can't. So that's one area that there's other areas I don't need as much concentration on for guarding my heart. But you got to guard everything about you. This is a little funny part of the message here, but within the last 6 months, I've almost lost my life twice, both from my own stupidity. I was in Bangkok a couple of months ago, and I was with a young disciple of mine, about a 30-year-old young guy, and we were traveling together, kind of having a Paul Timothy relationship going on here, and he was kind of making sure I got on the right trains and planes and automobiles as we took our little trip around Southeast Asia. And we were in Bangkok, and we were hungry, and we had stayed in this cheap hotel, and just had to make it back to the airport by such time. But we were both hungry, jet lagged, tired, And we saw across the road, there was this, we walked out of the hotel, we walked across this road, and there was this little 7-Eleven type looking store. And I went, well, they got to have something like we can microwave or do something for breakfast. So we walked down and we got to this place, and it was, the way I can describe it, it was kind of like Nimitz Highway with no lights. It was like just cars back and forth and back and forth, and no, and they're going about 40 miles an hour and so forth. So be like Nimitz Highway, except Nimitz Highway has brakes because you get red lights and you can walk across the street. Here there was no way to get across. There was no crosswalks. This is Thailand. And something I didn't even think about till it was too late was I'm used to the cars being on the right side of the road, but they were on the other side of the road like they are in England in Bangkok, and I didn't realize that. So I'm on automatic pilot, and I'm getting impatient. I'm watching the cars go by. We're there about 5 minutes, and finally I just saw a little break, and I stepped out, although I didn't see the car coming in this direction. The car slams on his brakes, spins around, and at all within a little microsecond, my young friend says, "Danny," and that was all he had time to get out, "Danny." And I don't know why I did this. You can call me a nut or a mystic, but I think it was an angel. But I just jumped straight up. I don't know why I did that. It didn't make any sense. But I jumped straight up, but the car skidded and turned around and hit me. So I could literally say I got hit by a car going about 30 miles an hour, and it hit me. But I was in the air when it hit me and spun me around 360 degrees. I fell right on my acole, right in the middle of the highway, jumped back up and made it across the street. My young friend was looking at me like, "Danny, you should be dead. If your legs would have been on the ground, you would have at least broken both of your legs, if not killed." And I went, it just happened so fast, I didn't even, but I really think an angel kept me from killing myself that day. Then, about a month later, I'm in Phoenix. I'm preaching at this church in Phoenix. The pastor's house is on the edge of the desert, and he would take me out there periodically. I go to this guy's church about once every 2 years, and he would take me out into the desert. We'd have a prayer time, and we'd come back down. So he knew every square foot of that desert, but I didn't. He was at the church, was going to come get me at 11 o'clock in the morning to take me to the airport. I got up about 7. It's Phoenix. It's in the summer. It's already as hot as can be. And I decided to take a prayer walk by myself. So I take a prayer walk out into the wilderness there, and I said to myself, well, I'll walk for 15 minutes. I'll walk 15 minutes back. I'll have a little quiet time for half an hour. And I was just having, I don't want to blame this on God, but I was having such a good communication with, you know how you have a quiet time where you're really connecting with the Lord? I really felt I was really just connecting with God. And as I walked and I got another 15 minutes, so I'm a half hour out, and then I looked around and went, oh my gosh, I don't know where I am. I don't know how I'm going to get back. There's no street signs. There's nothing. It's just a bunch of wilderness. And I realized I don't have my phone. I didn't bring any water with me. I was out in the middle of nowhere. I'm starting to feel dehydrated. I'm starting to get woozy and dizzy, and I'm going, I'm going to buy the farm right in the middle of this desert right here if I don't get some help. So I pray like crazy, of course. How many of you know you pray a little bit more desperate prayers in situations like that? So then I see a guy coming on a dirt bike, and I went, oh, praise the Lord. So I flag him down. I said, bro, you got any water to help me get through this? He goes, no, I don't have any water with me. I'm on the bike. And he said, and I said, well, where's 32nd Avenue? And he said, well, it's down by that mountain there, and go hit that mountain and make a left. I said, okay. So by the time I get to that mountain, that's about a mile away, I get about, and then I see a house. I went, man, I'm going to go ask these people for some water, find out how to get back to this other guy's house. So I get to this house, and I walk up the driveway, and there's all kinds of news. There's like 5 or 6 newspapers, which tells me they're not home. And I went, oh, great. So I'm thirsty, and I see a faucet. Turn it on, and it's scalding hot water, but I let the faucet run a little bit. I stole the guy's water off. I'll ask the Lord for forgiveness when I get to heaven. But anyway, I was able, I finally made it out of there, and then I hitchhiked down the road and finally made it back to 32nd Avenue where I was going to go. So 2 times. So I needed somebody else to guard my heart and guard my body. So God did his best, and I didn't do my best, but he ended up getting me out of the situation. I think that every movement in the body of Christ has a certain, I can't prove this, but I think I'm right. I think we have a certain spiritual DNA. And when I travel around the world, I can run into a person and I'll say, you sound like you're from Calvary Chapel. And I'll say, oh yeah, I'm from Calvary Chapel in Denver or something. Oh, yeah. Or I'll do the same thing. You sound like you're from the Assemblies of God. Or you sound like you're from this movement or that movement, because there's a certain spiritual DNA, and it's not necessarily bad. Some people end up as Presbyterians and become more Calvinistic. Some people end up as being Pentecostals and they're a little bit more Arminian. And then you have different ways of looking at Scripture, different ways of looking at social justice, different ways of looking at the gospel. But But this is where we can't compromise. We have to identify the gospel, and we have to do everything we can to guard the gospel. There's a big word in missions that we use. It's called contextualization. And what that means is, just like you study the Bible in context, you have to study people in their context. And you have to recognize that not everybody's got the same culture as somebody else. So you don't judge people by their culture, but you do evaluate things from their spiritual DNA and whether or not they have the actual gospel. My friends in the emerging church said, no, it's just like, but the reason it wasn't like the Jesus movement, because they didn't stick with the gospel. And that's something that Chuck Smith has now passed on to those of us in Calvary Chapel, was the DNA. We might not speak exactly like him, we might not look at everything just like him, but he preserved the gospel. And that is something that I think we need to pay attention to. There's another Christian movement, a contemporary Christian movement, that I was talking to one of their leaders, and I said, well, how are you guys doing in the transition from the founder to the other guy, to the next generation? And they said, Danny, well, the founder, before he died on his deathbed, he said, keep the main thing the main thing. I said, well, that sounds good. And he says, the problem is we don't know what the main thing is because the guy didn't make it clear to us. So let's guard the gospel. Number two in chapter two is this text in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the beginning of the chapter, which shall be miraculously appearing here. Here we go. Number two is suffer for the gospel. Endure hardship. It doesn't say run away from hardship. It doesn't say try to make it easy on yourself. It says, Tim, we're in a battle. Like it or not, there's a devil out there, there's a world out there, and there's a flesh inside of you that doesn't want to serve God. So you've got to somehow endure the hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We've got military people here in the audience today, and they would tell you their main objective every day is not to get up and feel comfortable. Their main objective every day is to get up and do their task and to please their commanding officer. Reflect on what I am saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. So there must be insight we can get from the gospel itself that we need insight on. In other words, it's something that's counterintuitive to what we think would be a good thing to do. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained. He not only knows he's going to die, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, but he's suffering right now, and he's in chains right now like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that last verse there, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I guarantee you, you don't have that on your magnet on your refrigerator because we don't want to go through persecution. I don't even like to get criticized by people, much less getting beat up or killed or tortured at the stake. But our heritage as Christians is built upon the blood of the martyrs. There was a famous early church father by the name of Tertullian, and he said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you persecute us, the more we grow. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But how much suffering do we go through? When I was preparing for this message, I went, okay, I'm going to be the preacher, and I'm going to preach on suffering and the value of suffering. How much have I suffered? As far as I've suffered like stupid things like I just described, where you got your own self-induced suffering. But my situation was, how much suffering have I gone through for the gospel? One time, I was in Waikiki, and I was preaching, and a guy didn't like what I said, so he came over and he grabbed me and he threw me. My wife says this story gets more fantastic every time you tell it. But I used to say, he threw me across Kalakaua Avenue. No, he threw me across a couple of sidewalk panes there, and I bruised some ribs. Oh, you know. And then another time, I had a guy on Hotel Street. He got mad at me, and he was a tough-looking guy, and he picked me up. He says, I'm from East L.A., man. And I said, well, I know people from East L.A. that are Christians. Why don't you repent? And then one of my Samoan friends came in and bailed me out of that one. And then I had another time when I was... Now, this is the three worst times of hundreds of encounters of street evangelism. So we're not talking martyrdom here. We're talking simple, I got my feelings hurt. But this guy, he was... coming up to me, I was on a street corner, and he said, hey, get off my corner. And I said, what corner is that? And he goes, this corner's my corner. And I'm a little sarcastic, so I said, well, I don't see any signs saying that it's your corner. And he pulled a knife out, a switchblade, and he put it up to my throat, and he said, this is my corner. And I said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. No, I didn't say that. It does sound kind of spiritual, though, doesn't it? But no, I didn't say that. You know what I said? hey, I think this is your corner, man. You got the knife and I don't. I can always pass out tracts on the other corner. Thank you. I'll see you later. And I walked down from the guy. And later on, I ran into him and he apologized because he got in a fight with his wife. It was no big deal. But I'm glad I wasn't stupid. But those are the three times that I really suffered for the gospel. And sometimes I train people in personal evangelism. So sometimes I'm taking people out in street evangelism that have never done it before. And I'll say, it's very simple. You just walk up to someone and you put your weight on your right foot and you extend your right hand. And then if they receive it, then you say, praise the Lord. And you try to talk to them about the Lord. If they're left-handed, you might want to turn around and do it the same way. But you put your, and you just pass out your tract. So it's pretty simple. And I remember I was with this, he was a big guy. I expected a little bit more tough guy stuff out of him. And I said, you just pass here. Dude, I'll watch you. You do it. So he walks up to somebody and he passes a tract and they threw the tract on the ground. And I thought my friend was going to have a heart attack. I'm so rejected. Oh, I have a spirit of rejection. And I guess Jesus was just rejected. And I said, bro, he threw your little tract on the ground. I'm so sorry you got your feelings hurt. But Jesus died on the cross. The disciples all died martyrs' deaths. Come on, buck it up, sonny. Let's get going on this thing and let's recognize that suffering is a part of the gospel. Now, even though I haven't suffered, and I'm not asking God to give me more suffering. I like peace and tranquility. I like everybody to think I'm a great guy. I want everybody to think I'm their favorite uncle. But at the same time, the gospel recognizes we have to suffer. 6 months ago, on the national news, this was on CNN, Fox News, and especially in the Christian news, there was a young guy by the name of Jonathan Chow. And Jonathan was a part of a missions movement that I'm connected with called All Nations. And he went to his leaders and he said, I feel like God wants me to reach this unreached people group in the Andaman Islands, which is off the coast of India. This group was known as being savage, of being ruthless, of being headhunters and cannibals. I mean, they had every negative definition you can to who scary people are. The Indian government had actually forbade anybody to go there, but he felt like nobody's ever reached out to these people because they're so fierce. I want to go. Now, it sounded a little bit like he was a little bit of swashbuckling, I'm going to go in there and teach the devil a thing or two, but he wasn't like that. I talked to people who knew him, and they said he was as humble and as godly and as Christ-like as he could be, but he really felt the Lord wanted him to reach those people. And of course, some people said, you could get killed there. And he said, a lot of my forefathers have gotten killed for the gospel. Am I any better than they are? So he did his anthropological research. He did everything that he could. He prayed like crazy. And his team was going to go with him. And he said, no, you stay back. Let me see if I can get in to the group. And if I don't get killed, I'll bring you in. And unfortunately, he had some fishermen. There were some Indian fishermen. He paid them for the journey. They took him to the beach. They dropped him off. He wasn't there 5 minutes, and they killed him. And this was brought before, you know, of course it was in the news. The New York Times said he was a young fool. He was, you know, and just all kinds of negative stuff. And I'm going, no, wait a minute. I'm not saying he should or hadn't should gone there. I am saying that he got killed for his faith. He got killed because he loved people who nobody else had the guts to go in and reach those people. I sure didn't volunteer for it. I knew about these guys in the Andaman Islands. I didn't say, hey, I'll go. Me and my wife will go. No, I didn't do that. But this guy did it, and yet he's been ridiculed. But why was he ridiculed? Because he saw the value. He got the insight that is needed when we talk about the positive nature of suffering. Let me just quote a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 1. It has been given unto you not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. That's been given to us in Philippians chapter 1. How about the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely and insult you. Rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know who said that? Jesus himself said that. And yet this is so foreign to so many of us. And like I said, I'm not saying I want it, but it's part and parcel with the gospel. So are we going to be able to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Just need to, for the sake of you prayer warriors out there, right now, up-to-date information, some of the most severe persecution ever is happening in China right now. Real bad persecution in India. I just got back from there. In fact, I ran into a Calvary Chapel couple from one of the other Calvaries on the islands here, and they said 30 of their friends have been kicked out in the last 2 months. In China, we had about 70 of our workers in China booted right out of Beijing in 1 day. And at least they gave them the option to to leave the country. They didn't kill them, but there's lots of persecution going on in many parts of the world, and especially where God is moving. And that's where we always probably need to expect the Lord to move when these things are happening. Let's go to number three, and that is we need to continue in the gospel. So we need to guard the gospel. We need to suffer for the gospel. And yet he says in chapter 3, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. So if Paul then is looking into the future 2,000 years ago, how much more is this true now? Because he says they're going to increase from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. I want to direct your attention to that middle phrase, but as for you. This is four times in the book. In other words, Paul's writing from prison to his young disciple. He knows he's going to die soon. And he says, you know, Tim, there's people, but as for you, you need to do this. But as for you, you need to do this. There's evil imposters. They're going to have all kinds of bad things to say. They're going to persecute you. But as for you, you need to be able to be convinced, because you know those from whom you learned it. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, I know you learned from your mom, and I know you learned from your grandma, and I know that you learned from me. And so those were three people. How many of you know that learning becomes a lot more easier if the person you're learning from practices what they preach? Amen? And this is the sad thing. I just told you about this one brother this week just announced he's no longer a Christian. In the last 6 months, two of the biggest pastors, as far as numbers of people in their churches in America, have been booted out of their churches by their elders. I don't know all the situation, but most of it was not sexual immorality or ripping off money. It was just heavy-handedness and unchrist-like behavior. And so the elders just said, we can't learn from you anymore. You're so obsessed with yourself. And they basically booted them out of their own church. And that's the opposite of what I'm trying to say, is we need to be the people. Now, this next part of the sermon is for those of you that are over 30, that you need to be able to create an example among the believers of a Christ-like attitude so they'll want to follow you, because your life will either back up or betray what you say you believe. And we've all heard sermons about preacher's kids and missionary kids, and trust me, I'm a preacher, and both of my boys fell away from the Lord when they were in their teens. Thank God they're both doing good now, and they're walking with God and in the ministry. But at the same time, what's going to keep us keeping on in the Christian faith? One of the contributing factors will be those of us that are older need to be an example for those that are younger. Now, Paul told Timothy this in 1 Timothy 4:12, and he said, be an example of the believers. Don't let anyone despise you because you are young. But be an example of the believers in your words, in your conduct, in your faith, in your love, in your sexual purity. Be a good example. Now, I looked at the Greek word for example in that text, and the word example is the word we get, is the phrase we get our word typos from. Now, there was, for those of you that are under 30, there's this ancient communication device that some of us use called a typewriter. And the typewriter is when you hit a arm of the typewriter, the arm goes up as a result of hitting the key, and then a ink-filled ribbon will come up, and then bam, as you hit the particular etching that is in the arm of the lead arm there, it hits against the thing and you get D-A-N-N-Y. That's how I would spell Danny. But it was an impression left by a blow. And that's what the word typos is. Now, interesting, on the night that Jesus rose from the dead, or the day that Jesus rose from the dead, that Sunday night, he appeared to his disciples. He said, hey, boys, I've risen from the dead. Let's go tell the world about it. All the disciples were stoked except good old Thomas. Now, of course, we get to know him as Doubting Thomas, and I kind of feel bad for the guy sometime, because I'd hate to go through all eternity with a name like Doubting Danny. But he was Doubting Thomas, and he just needed more evidence. And so Jesus appears the next week, and Thomas says, unless I can see and feel the typos in his hands or the typos in his side, I will not believe. So Jesus gets there, and Thomas sees him, and I'm sure he turned 12 shades of white, and looks at him, and Jesus said, Tom, come on. Come on, Tom. Puts his arm in. Put your typos in my fingers, or your finger in the typos in my hands. Put your hand in the typos that's in my side. And don't be faithless, but believing. I don't think Jesus was down on Thomas. I said, if you need that much faith, you need to see it and feel it, that's good. I'll give you the seeing and the feeling and help you along, Tom. Let's go. And I was just about 200 miles from where Thomas was martyred in India just a couple of weeks ago. Point being is that can we make an impression, a good impression? Now, to use a rather dumb illustration, let's say one of you big burly guys are just about tired of listening to me preach, and this guy's going to go overtime, and this is going to be, and you just came up and you just popped me right in the eye, just for spite. And I go home, and my wife says, you got a black eye. I said, yes. She said, what happened? I said, well, one of the guys at the church made an impression on me. He made an impression on me because it was, that's the violence with which the word is. You need to be an example. This is translated type. It's translated pattern. It's translated do it like this. Jesus was the exact type of the Father because he was God and the Father was God, and he reflected that to those people. So that word is really strong. So those of us that are a little older need to do everything we can to be believable, not just preaching truth, but being believable. I would encourage you, a couple of other things to do to continue in the faith would be to keep a journal, to be accountable to some people, to get in some type of a small group where you're not just listening to preachers like myself, but you're involved in real gut-level honesty with one another. Guys, if they have a problem with porno, to the right people, they share it with them so they can get out of that, because that's a one-way street. You got to get off it somehow. And so these Christian statistics are showing us that a lot of men and an increasing number of women are being in trouble with pornography. You got to go to war against it, guys. You've got to go attack it and hit it head on in some way that God will help you. But that's one of the ways to continue in the gospel. Last thing, number four, this is chapter four. This is the last chapter that Paul ever wrote, and it is to proclaim the gospel. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, preach the word. Be prepared, and in season and out of season, we'll talk about that in a minute, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, and do the work of an evangelist. Now, it says do the work of an evangelist, but Timothy, as far as we can tell, was not an evangelist. Timothy was not, Philip was an evangelist, Stephen was an evangelist, obviously Jesus was. But there's no indication that Timothy was. Timothy, as a matter of fact, was kind of a little timid, a little shy, had a little problems with fear. He had stomach problems. He was physically weakened at some point. So there was lots of things that he had to endure hardships about, but he needed to do the work of an evangelist and to preach the gospel. So we need to preach the word to people that don't know the Lord, but we also need to, as it says here, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. Wouldn't it be great if every time you corrected somebody, like your kids, they went, okay, Mom, I'm happy to obey you. How many times do you want to clean up my room this week? That would be great. But oftentimes, it just takes patience. This trip I just took to India, one of the younger leaders was there, and he was over this one particular program we had going. So I walked with him into the cafeteria of this ministry, and one of the guys had done something wrong, and this younger leader just rebuked this guy right in front of everybody. There was about 15 people there, and they all went, and you did this, you shouldn't have done that, you did that, now you go do that. And it was just pretty heavy-handed in my opinion. So I went up to the guy, and I said, bro, are you teachable? Can I share something with you? Can I exhort you about something? And he said, yeah, okay. And I said, you kind of dressed down that guy right in front of everybody. And I said, you live in a shame-based culture, you know how hard that is on somebody to take a hit in front of everybody else. I said, the Bible says you should have went to him one-on-one, and then if he didn't accept that, you go two or three witnesses, and then if he doesn't accept that, then you take it to the group. And he said, well, that doesn't work around here, Danny, because you got to do it right in front of everybody. And I said, you need to do it the way the Bible says. He says, I know that's what the Bible says, but we tried that and it doesn't work. I said, no, what you need to do is try it biblically, and if it doesn't work biblically, you try it again biblically. And if it doesn't work the second time, you try it again biblically. You don't submit to the culture and let the culture overlap the gospel. You let the gospel overlap the culture and let the Bible overlap the culture. But so there was a need for some correction and some rebuke there. And I don't like to do that. I don't go around loving to rebuke people, but sometimes we need that. How many of you have ever been rebuked? Hands are starting to go up, but most of the time we're afraid. You never want to be negative. We always want to be positive. One guy told me he was on a positivity fast. I said, well, that's good, but almost every book of the New Testament has something in it that's negative, including most of Jesus' writings. So let's don't go overboard with this stuff. Okay, we're almost out of time, so I just want to go through seven witnessing styles These are just different ways you can share the gospel, and hopefully gravitate towards one or the other of these. Number one is the intentional style. The way we preach the gospel to non-Christians, going out onto the streets, going door to door, going outside of bars, going to places like that, and saying to your friends, hey, let's go witnessing now. Now, that almost sounds a little corny in our day and age because we hear about friendship evangelism. Of course we should do friendship evangelism. Most evangelism becomes friendship evangelism. But you somehow got to get motivated to do it. I think about my friend Billy Keolin here, who street witnesses regularly sees people to come to Christ. I think I love to hang out with him just to let his fire burn on me. It kind of rubs off. And so I would encourage you to get around people who are intentional in the evangelism. I talked to a lady in between services, so she goes out every Thursday with a few of her friends. They go to Waikiki, and they just share the gospel. That's not for everybody. Not everybody's a street preacher, but some of us are, and those of us that are should do it. Number two is the interpersonal style of evangelism. Even people like Greg Laurie, Greg told me this personally, most of the people who come to Christ at Greg Laurie's Harvest Crusades are brought to the crusade by a friend, relative, or neighbor with whom they work, live, or play in a very natural, organic situation. So start out with those who we know, start out with those we go to school with, we go to work with, we're in the neighborhood, we're in the family, and then invite them to come to a church, which is our third invitation. Bethany Hamilton's movie is just coming out with which she very boldly shares the gospel. Lots of different Christian movies that are out. Last year, I was here for the Christmas Eve service, and the kids were doing their singing thing, and there were some other people doing this, and then there was a testimony here and there. Pastor Bill got up after about 2 minutes of exhortation to receive Christ, 25 people come forward and get saved. But most of those 25 people were brought to the Christmas service by their uncles or their aunties or their cousins or somebody else with whom they had a personal relationship, and they ended up at the meeting. So invite people to Christian movies, invite them to church, invite them to Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, Easter, Groundhog Day, whatever works out, bring them into the church and just invite them to come. They say if you invite 100 people to come to church, 2 of them will come, statistically. So let's just try to practice some of that. Number four would be the intellectual style. That would be C.S. Lewis, Francis Schaeffer, Ravi Zacharias, Lee Strobel, some of these types of people. In fact, I just wrote a book. It's not out yet. It should be out in a couple of months. I called it Clues, How Do We Know We Know? So I have 10 chapters. One chapter is on absolute truth. One chapter is on, is there a God? Next chapter is, which God's the right God? Next chapter is the Bible the Word of God? Next chapter is, who was Jesus? Number six was, did he rise from the dead? Number seven is, where did we come from? That's our origins. How should we live? Which is how we should live, our conduct. And then when it comes to, where are we going to go? And so I put it into 100 pages because I'm specifically targeting millennial young people to read it so that they can reach their friends in high school and in college. But that's an intellectual style. Number five would be the testimonial style. Sitting on an airplane next to somebody and you're just, speaking of turbulence, as you know, Jesus died for your sins. And so you're trying to figure it out to get close to somebody to be able to help them with the testimonial style. Many people will listen to a story before they'll listen to a doctrine. So it might be good to be able to learn to give our testimony. Number six, the demonstrational style. This is serving with your hands, doing something practical for someone, feeding the poor, helping somebody with their whatever they have a need for, and helping them out. We've got girls over in Kona. There's one of the high schools over there has a large amount, I should say a large percentage, of young 15, 16-year-old girls that are pregnant, and they needed a ride to school. So a bunch of the younger women in our fellowship got together, and they're giving these young girls a ride to school. And they're telling them about Jesus, but at the same time, they're just serving them because they've got a car. These girls don't. They've got a way to school. These girls don't. So they're just helping out. Practical ways. Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Number seven, the last one, is the supernatural style. Now, this is just simple prayer for the sick. Somebody sick, that you pray for them and ask God to heal them. You might say, well, what if they don't get healed? What if they do get healed? And not only that, what if they don't get healed? If they don't get healed, they're not any worse off than before you prayed for them. But at least you showed them you had enough love. You could say, hey, I'm not some miracle worker here. I don't necessarily have the gift of healing, but I'm willing to give it a shot. And I've seen some people get healed. You ready to go? And the sick person will say, well, sure, knock yourself out. And oftentimes, people get healed. And we've had some miraculous healings right here in this church, right on this altar here, by people who are willing to humble themselves and say, could you pray for me? I'm sick, or my auntie's sick, or this happening here, to be able to help them. So, intentional, interpersonal, invitational, intellectual, testimonial, demonstrational, and supernatural. Say amen or oh me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the strategic place that 2 Timothy has in our canon of Scripture. We thank you for the insight that we have from many places that this was the last thing that Paul ever wrote, and he wrote it to this young, hungry guy named Timothy. May we be those who can both walk as Timothy's and as Paul's to our generation of people that are around us. Help those of us that are older to be a good example for young people to follow, and help those of us that are younger have hunger and thirst where we're not too proud to go and ask our elders for help and insight. Bless us, Lord, and help us as we go this week. Help us to go into our mission field and to be a blessing to the people that we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen.